I've been away in Derbyshire this week with my in-laws and with Esther's brother and his wife and their two daughters. And I was really glad that I was there on the for the heat wave because it was 2 degrees lower there than it was here. And whilst I don't wish it to be colder, actually, I think it was probably a bit of a relief rather than being here. So today we're thinking about this passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers who were repairing a small defensive barrier, and their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, got off his horse, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. On completing the job, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." The man in civilian clothes who got off his horse to help was none other than George Washington, the first president of the United States of America. So today we're thinking about living with a willingness to serve and to be served. Most of you here will have heard a bit of my story of the way that God called me into ministry. I was 16 years old, and I had an incredible encounter with God at a Soul Survivor camp. And I heard very clearly God speak in my ear and tell me that I was going to be a minister. As a 16-year-old, I really didn't know what to do with that information. I had very little idea what a church leader did other than speak in front of a church, and the thought of that was absolutely terrifying. So I went back to the minister of the church that I was in at the time in South Wales and explained what had happened. And he said, "Okay, well, let's take some time to test this call, to see whether it is really something that God is calling you to do." There wasn't really any rush. I was only 16. So the following week, I turned up to church, and on the wall was all the rotas for the next term, from moving chairs to making coffee to sweeping floors, sitting on the sound desk and the projector, to helping in Sunday school. And my name was on every single rota. I even found myself one day with a wire cable trying to unblock one of the church toilets. After about a year, I spoke again with the minister, Roger, and said, "So what are we doing to test this call to ministry? Do I need to preach or lead a service or visit a sick person or something?" And Roger said that we had been testing this call to ministry for the past year. He'd been testing my willingness and my heart to serve. He said that whilst preaching and service leading and pastoral care are important, at the heart of ministry and at the heart of leadership in general is a willingness to serve, to put both God and the needs of others above yourself. And I found this an incredibly humbling and challenging lesson, but also a great way to start off my journey to where I am today. And I still hold on to this truth that service is at the heart of ministry and leadership. And that if you aren't willing to serve others and get your hands dirty, then in my opinion, you shouldn't be in a position of leadership, particularly not in a Christian context. But this doesn't just go for leaders. This is an important lesson for all disciples of Jesus, revealed so clearly in today's passage from John 13, as Jesus kneels and washes the feet of his followers and his friends. The idea of washing someone's feet today seems like quite a strange concept. I don't mind washing my daughter's feet. I might even go as far as perhaps washing my wife's feet. But washing any of your feet, oh, I'm not sure I fancy that. There are many people, like my wife Esther, who hate even the thought of their feet being touched. And in most part, our feet in our culture would be quite clean and quite unoffensive. But foot washing in Jesus' day was a common thing. You didn't enter another person's house or into a place of worship without first having your feet washed. This was partly down to etiquette, and it was also a religious practice of being clean before eating and worshipping. But it was also done for very practical reasons, because no one wore shoes and socks in those days. They would either have worn sandals or gone barefoot. The main form of transport was walking along hot, dusty, and dirty roads. Combine walking in sandals with dusty roads and long walks, and you can understand why foot washing was important before entering someone's house or a place of worship. I'm sure often people would have washed their own feet, but it was seen as the role of a good host to wash the feet of their guests. It was a gesture of respect and kindness and welcome after a long journey. But in many homes, this role wasn't actually performed by the homeowner, but by one of the servants in the house. So with this in mind, put yourself in the place of the disciples in this story. You've been walking all day around the dusty roads of Jerusalem, and you enter someone's home and sit down to eat the Passover supper in the evening. You've now been following Jesus for 3 years. You've seen him teach. You've seen him perform miracles and enter Jerusalem, worshipped by all the crowds as their king and their Messiah. You've looked up to Jesus. You've put him on a pedestal. You've worshipped him. You've called him names like teacher and rabbi and Lord. And now you sit down to this meal, and he takes off his robes. He gets water, and he kneels down before you, and he begins to wash your feet. He takes on the very role of the servant. This would have been shocking and perhaps uncomfortable for the disciples. And we see this in Peter's response when he asked Jesus, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Peter doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. He says, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus responds, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Having washed the feet of the disciples, Jesus tells them to follow his example of service. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet." Jesus is reminding them of the fact that he has God-given status and authority as teacher and Lord. But despite that status, he's willing to humble himself, to kneel at their feet, and to wash them. As I read this passage, I see Jesus setting an example of service to his followers in both a very practical way, but also in a deeper spiritual sense. In the very practical way, Jesus modeled servant leadership to his disciples. We have to remember that this event took place on the night before Jesus was betrayed and died. It was one of the last lessons he gives to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And so it must be important. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to become like the religious leaders who we've read about in recent passages in John's Gospel. He doesn't want his disciples losing sight of the important lessons that they've learned. And he doesn't want them getting to the point where they're telling others how to live but not living it themselves. He doesn't want them avoiding sinners and sick people and only socializing with others who they consider as good as them, because that's what the Pharisees had been doing. Rather, Jesus wants his disciples to share the gospel and lead others to faith with great humility and with a willingness to kneel at the feet of the most wretched, sinful, sick, and dirty person, and to serve them, to show them love and compassion and care. This reminds me of the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I wonder what it would be like today to live with this same level of practical service. What would be comparable to washing the feet of others? Who in our society today are considered outcasts, considered dirty or sinful or sick? Those are the people Jesus was most willing to serve, and he was wanting his followers to do the same. Just before I went on holiday, I had a meeting with a few others, with Kathy Gretton from Hope Into Action. Most of you will know that we've been looking as a church since our AGM to pursue purchasing a house in partnership with Hope Into Action to house refugees. And in coming weeks, we'll be starting to get potential investors together, and also the support group, so people who have put their names forward to offer support to anyone who will be living in the house, together with the review to starting the process of purchasing a house. And this will take some time, it might take quite a few months, but it's really exciting that we can start pursuing this. And it's exciting me today as I preach this sermon, because I think this provides us with an opportunity as a church, not just to use our money, but our time, our skills, our personalities, our gifts, our faith, to serve others who have found themselves in difficult circumstances. This is just one way as a church we can seek to live this example of practical service. And my prayer is that as we enter into this, that we'll do it with humility, valuing the needs of others above ourselves, not doing it for our own interests, but because we want to show the same love and compassion that Jesus shows to us. And so actually I want to pause and pray. Lord God, give us humility and help us to serve not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but out of our love for you and following the example you set of kneeling and washing the feet of others. Amen. As has been the case with most of the other passages in John's Gospel, the actions and words of Jesus have both a simple meaning, but also a much deeper meaning as well. I've already explained the simple level. This passage is about living out the example of practical service shown by Jesus as he washed feet. But this passage also has a deeper message of spiritual service. In washing the disciples' feet and in his exchange of words with Peter, Jesus points to a much deeper kind of washing that needs to take place. The washing not just of our feet, but of our whole bodies and of our souls. In the act of washing feet, Jesus is pointing to the fact that he has come to make all who follow him clean, not just physically, but spiritually as well. He's pointing to the events that are to come in the next couple of days when he's going to die on the cross, pouring out his blood like a sacrificial lamb to wash clean and forgive the sins of the world. When Jesus says that Peter can only have a relationship with him if he allows Jesus to wash his feet, Peter responds, "In that case, wash my hands and my head as well." And Jesus tells him that he only needs his feet washing because he has already had a bath. In other words, he's already living in the presence of Jesus. He has already been washed clean and had his sin forgiven by Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus says that there is one person in this room who is not clean because he knew that Judas was in the process of betraying him. And these sinful actions of Judas had separated him from Jesus. The relationship between Jesus and Judas was broken. And so the implication here that Jesus is making is that Judas needed spiritual as well as physical cleaning. He needed to be washed clean. The spiritual service of Jesus points to his willingness to give everything, to sacrifice himself, to give his life in the service of others, and to bring about salvation. The simple actions of Jesus in washing feet seemed shocking to Peter. But how much more shocking is the act of service that he was going to go on to show less than 24 hours later when he gave up his life on the cross? We just read the first four verses of that passage from Philippians. It goes on in the next few verses to say this: in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. By being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage and the passage that we're looking at from John not only tells us to be humble in following the practical examples of service shown by Jesus in his life, but it also tells us to follow the greater spiritual example of service that Jesus showed in giving his life for us. This is about a whole life response to being washed with the blood of Jesus. What is our response to Jesus giving his life for us? Is our response to serve God in some areas of our lives? Or do we respond with a whole life sacrificial act of service, saying, Lord Jesus, take my life, take my relationships, my family life, my finances, my job, my home, my gifts, my personality, take all that I am and all that I have, and use it to reveal your glory and goodness in the world today. I ask this question as someone who could honestly say that I find this ultimate act of service a challenging example to follow. I'm sure we all have areas of our lives where we struggle to fully surrender all to God. And so we need to ask for God's help. We need to ask him to show us where he wants us to change and to help us to be more humble and more sacrificial in our service of him and others. But before following this example of humble service, the disciples are first required to do one other thing, and that is simply to receive from Jesus, to have their feet washed, but also to receive the salvation Jesus offers by being washed in his blood. Jesus says to Peter, "You have no part with me unless I wash you." As I read this passage, I'm challenged to think about who I am in this passage. Perhaps you identify with one of the disciples that has already willingly received and allowed Jesus to wash you clean. Maybe you're a bit more like Peter, not recognizing that Jesus has already washed you clean, and perhaps a bit reluctant to let Jesus meet your needs. Or maybe you identify most with Judas, the one who went astray, who betrayed, who sinned against Jesus, who felt so much shame that he walked away. In his death and his resurrection, Jesus welcomes all, including those who feel more like Judas, to come to him and receive his love and his grace again, to be washed clean. So how do you respond to Jesus wanting to wash your feet and serve you practically? And how do you respond to him wanting to wash away your sin? I think we find it hard sometimes to receive the love and the forgiveness that Jesus offers. How many of us would say, "You can't wash me clean. You can't die for me. I'm not good enough." Jesus says, yes, you are, because I have made you good enough. And this also makes me think about how good we are at letting other people serve us as well. Sometimes it's right that we serve others, but at other times I think humility means recognizing our own need and letting other people serve us as well. I don't think this is something we're particularly good at. I think sometimes our pride gets in the way and we don't want others to help us with our needs. We might even think, who are they to help me? I'm not poor, I'm not needy. I'm as good as they are, if not better. But actually allowing others to serve us, even if perhaps their situation is more difficult than our own, can actually be quite transformational for everyone involved. A couple of weeks ago, I was involved in the funeral of Nicola Goodburn. Many of you will remember Nicola. She started attending our church about two and a half years ago. And sadly, she went into a coma and has been in a coma for the last year and a half before she passed away. As I was preparing for her funeral, I was reminded of her generosity because she cooked me and Esther a meal when Eliza was born. And at the time, she was really quite poorly. It wasn't long before actually she was taken into hospital. But yet she used her time and the little energy that she had to make a meal for me. And actually, as I remembered that, I was blown away by her kindness. And I'm sure that actually serving us as well did something good for her as well. It probably gave her a sense of fulfillment and purpose. I'm also reminded of a time when I was on a mission trip in Thailand, and we went out to a rural village, and the people we visited were clearly quite poor financially, and they mostly lived off the land. And the pastor of the village and his wife took us into their home. They fed us a really lovely meal, and we slept in their one-bedroom wooden house on stilts. And as we were leaving, we found out from the person who was guiding us, the missionary, that the meal that we ate would have been about a month's food for that family, and that the couple had given their own bedroom for us to sleep in, and they slept outside. And again, this example of sacrificial service, I find really hard to get my head around. It actually felt quite uncomfortable to me in some ways, knowing how much I have in comparison to them in terms of physical wealth. But actually, it taught me a real lesson about generosity and about serving others that stayed with me ever since. And so I think it's important that we not only serve others humbly, but that we also humbly let others serve us. And particularly those, as well, and those who have perhaps less than we do physically. And so, just to bring together all that I've said this morning, Jesus sets us this example of practical and spiritual service. We should live with humility and a willingness to serve others. And we should aim to follow the example of service shown by Jesus in giving his life for us. But first, we need to consider our response to the invitation of Jesus, who wants to wash us clean. How are you going to respond to that? And finally, as I said, it's good not only to serve, but to be served. I'd like to finish by reading the words of Philippians chapter 2 again. And I'm going to read these slightly slower. And you might want to look at the words on the screen. You might want to close your eyes, whatever is most helpful. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.